is full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his word of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above.
No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end.
We must tell Jesus, we must tell Jesus, we cannot bear our burdens alone. We must tell Jesus, we must tell Jesus, Jesus can help us, Jesus alone. Jesus can help us, Jesus alone.
Father, once more, we thank you that we can gather in this place, that we can, God, kind of step out of the busyness and this hectic season that we're in. And God, we can pause and we can come together in this place with other believers to corporately worship and lift up your name. And God, I know there's a lot of different reasons that may have brought folks into this building this morning. But God, right now we just declare before you the most important reason is you. God, we are here in this place today to worship and lift up and adore your name. And God, even right now, we lay before you these prayer concerns that are on our heart this morning. We lift up Jennifer and Steve to you, and we pray for Sherry, and we lift up Kevin and Bonnie and the girls. And thank you, Father, for your hand on them this past week, watching over them, providing for their needs, protecting them. Thank you for that, Lord. And God, we just ask that you would continue to bring healing, your grace, your comfort, God, your strength in each of their lives during this time. God, let them feel your presence surrounding them. And God, I know there's others in this room this morning who are struggling with things, some who, God, are still grieving over lost loved ones. God, some who have important decisions to make. God, some who are asking questions and filled with all kinds of things going on in their life, fears and doubts and worries. God, it feels good to be in this place in your presence this morning and just allow you to pour your Spirit over us, to minister in our presence. And God, I pray that as we open your word together this morning and we look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, God, I pray that, God, your Holy Spirit would take it and make it fresh in our life. God, for the next little bit, God, would you just let us focus in on you and you alone and what you want to say to us, what you want to do in us. God, how you desire to reveal yourself to us. And God, I pray, Lord, that, God, as we worship together this morning in your word, that, God, your word would leap off the page and would grab hold of our heart and our life this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit to just fill the pages of this book this morning and speak it right directly to us. Let your Spirit fall on us in such a way that we couldn't just hear it this morning, but we would be changed by it. Comforted, ministered to, blessed, saved. God, that this morning through your word you would speak in such a way that our hearts and our lives would be drawn to you. And when we get ready to leave this place in a little bit and go back to our families and back to our homes, maybe back to work, and God, whatever that is, Lord, whatever that looks like, as we leave this place this morning, may we leave here this morning different because we've encountered you. May we leave this place this morning knowing that we've heard from you, that you've spoken to us, we've recommitted some things to you, and God, may we leave here refreshed, revived. God, even as this next week we will walk into a new year, Father, may we walk in such a way that it might bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And God, we give this time to you, and we ask you to speak, God, this morning. For your servants are listening. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible, if you have your copy of the Scripture with you this morning, and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the second chapter, Matthew chapter 2. Told you that this Christmas season was kind of unusual for me. I only got to get to preach two Christmas messages, and I told you last week I preached on the shepherds. Today we're going to talk about the wise men. So I get to hit on two of them. Those are the two we're going to look at. And I think it's appropriate today as we kind of think about wrapping up the Christmas season as we head into a new year, that we kind of close out with these strange visitors from the east who came to Jesus sometime after he had been born and before he was 2 years of age, and kind of a culmination of what we would kind of celebrate during the Christmas season. If you've got your Bible there, Matthew chapters 2, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 12, and let's look at the story of the wise men once more together. This will be a passage that's familiar to you, so look with me if you would. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. A familiar story for us, isn't it? The story of the wise men. And I love this story for lots of reasons. There's so many things that we associate with this story that we've kind of just attached to it. Every year at Christmas, we seem to kind of place the nativity sets in our home, the nativity scenes in our home, and we always have those wise men going to the stable. But we know that that's not what happens in the story. They came sometime later, perhaps to a house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were living now for a period of time after his birth. We don't know exactly when they came. It's shrouded in so much mystery. But what a powerful passage of Scripture. When I read the story of the wise men, most of all, I kind of seem to be drawn to the gifts that the wise men brought to him. You know, Christmas, as much as anything today, has kind of become the season of giving gifts, right? I mean, it's all about the presents, isn't it? We can't wait to open the gifts, the presents. We've just finished this full week of Christmas, and I'm sure you're probably in the throes of it in some ways. Maybe you're still digging out from under all the wrapping paper, or it may be piled out in your garage somewhere waiting for the next trash pickup. Have you even taken the time to really take a look at what kind of gifts you received this Christmas season? I mean, if you think about it, we're all kind of different gift receivers, aren't we? There's the optimistic gift receiver. Anything he or she opens immediately is, oh, just what I wanted, right? Just what I wanted. Or the pessimistic gift receiver who might in the back of his mind think, I never get what I asked for. I never get what I wanted. Every year I ask for the same thing. I never seem to get it. Or for us as Christians, sometimes it's the over-spiritualization of the gift. Well, it's not about the gift, right? It's about the heart of the gift, right? I mean, let's just be honest. It's about the gift, right? I mean, it's about what you got for Christmas, right? I mean, that's what we make it about. Or there's the indifferent that kind of says things like, well, I'm just kind of not going to focus on the gifts this year. I'm going to focus on other things. And it doesn't really matter what you get me. And then later we're kind of going, can you believe what they gave me? I mean, think about it. We're all kind of different gift getters, aren't we? I don't know how you kind of march into that, but it's pretty interesting. One of my favorite things to watch every year, yes, at 58 years old, I'm still loving to watch A Charlie Brown Christmas. I love that show. That's one of my Christmas favorites, right? And every year I have to watch A Charlie Brown Christmas. I read a book this past year about Charles Schulz, the creator of Charlie Brown. And I don't know if you know it, but Charles Schulz was a very religious man. And if you read his Peanuts cartoons or you watch any of those things, there's always a religious element tied in to Charlie Brown and A Charlie Brown Christmas. The one I'm going to tell you about is not very religious, okay? But in the movie, in the show, The Charlie Brown Christmas that I watch every single year, there's a scene in the movie where Charlie Brown's young sister Sally is writing a letter to Santa Claus about what she wants. Remember that story? And here's what she writes in the letter. It kind of reminds me that it's all about the gifts, right? Here's what Sally writes. Dear Santa Claus, how have you been? Did you have a nice summer? How is your wife? I've been extra good this year, so I have a long list of presents I want. Please note the size and the color of each item and send as many as possible. If it seems too complicated, make it easy on yourself. Just send money. How about tens and twenties? Is that you? Have you become that cash giver? Like, I don't know what to give him, so I'm just going to give him money. Can I tell you, just send tens or twenties, right? I mean, that's kind of how we are. You know, our gifts say a lot about us, don't they? They say a lot about who we are, about our wants and our wishes. They say a lot about what another person maybe thinks of us. And if you think about that, those gifts kind of have a commentary on us in some ways. I've been, as I was working on this sermon and kind of pouring over it, thinking about some of the different kinds of gifts that I got this year. Some very interesting ones. And they say a whole lot about me. Perhaps none as special as the gift that you as my church family blessed me and my family with. And I think it's an appropriate time for me this morning to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for your token of your love for me and my family. And you show that in hundreds of ways all throughout the year. I think one of the greatest gifts that I have is my church family. And so I'm blessed by that. But I thought about some of the other gifts that I received this year. Nancy gave me foot warmers. They're very interesting. I opened this box, and it's all these foot warmers. You pull them out of the bag, and they tape to the bottom of your socks, and they keep your feet warm because my feet are always cold. That is a gift of love, okay? That's because Nancy loves me, either that or she's tired of hearing me say, my feet are so cold. I don't know. But she also gave me, and it's on my desk in there, a picture of me and my grandbaby. Precious gift, yeah, right? So precious things like that that we get for Christmas sometimes, that it just kind of reminds us, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, it's about the gifts, isn't it? We always talk about how it's all about the gifts. It's all about those presents and some of those kind of special things that people give to us that remind us of what we mean to them. And I love that so much. I want us to think about that this morning. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is, and we'll talk about this some more as we kind of work through this message more, we don't know a whole lot about these magi, these wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Most of what we know is kind of tied up in legend and hearsay, right? I mean, we celebrate a lot of things at Christmas about them in all of our Christmas plays and pageants, but the truth is, all we really know about them is that they brought these three gifts. And those gifts are important for some reason. They kind of remind us of something. I want us to think about those gifts and those presents this morning that were brought to Jesus. The first Christmas. Those first gifts that were brought to him. I read a story this week about a traveler who drove through a hole-in-the-wall town while on his Christmas vacation. In the small backwoods town, there was a nativity scene that caught this traveler's eyes and showed great skill and talent that had gone into creating it. And he was awed by the whole thing. But there was something about this nativity scene that perplexed him. So he stopped the car and he drove up to it. And he thought, you know, it's odd, but the thing I'm drawn to is that each one of those wise men are wearing fireman's hats. I've never seen a nativity scene with fireman's hats. He stood there for a minute looking at the interesting nativity scene in this small backwood town and, totally confused by the fireman's hats, thought, I don't know what's wrong with these people. I don't know what they're thinking. I've never read that in the story. He drove off and quickly stopped at the edge of the town to fill up his tank at the Quickie Mart. And at the counter, he asked the lady behind the counter, I love the nativity scene downtown, but I'm confused. Why are the wise men wearing firemen's helmets? She exploded with laughter, yelling at him, and said, you're a foreigner, ain't you? Ain't you ever read your Bible? I sure have, replied the traveler, but I don't recall anything about firemen in that story. She jerked her Bible from behind the counter and ruffled through some pages and finally jabbed her finger at the passage, sticking it in his face. He read the words. See, she said, it says it right there. Them three wise men came from afar. I like that. My favorite wise men story, right? They came from afar. We really don't know where they came from, only that they came from the east. But we do know about them is that they brought these three gifts. Unusual gifts, we would say, for a baby. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I wonder if they'd been women, what they would have brought. I saw this cartoon this week and I had to share it with you about these women. It says this: after the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived. And here's their gifts: fresh diapers, casserole for the week, and lots of formula. That's what they brought, right? I mean, we look at the gifts of the wise men and we go, gold, frankincense, and myrrh for a baby? What's that about? Why would those be the things that they fixated on to bring? Well, I just believe there's nothing amiss in Scripture. As I was kind of working through this passage and thinking this week, you know, we've embellished the story of the wise men so much. Really, there's more we don't know about them than we really know about them, right? Here's some things we don't know about them that we thought we knew. For example, we don't know how many there were, only that they brought three kinds of gifts. There could have been many more. As a matter of fact, if you read a lot of commentary on this, you'll discover that most of the time when these ancients traveled, they traveled with a whole entourage. There could have been actually hundreds of them who showed up wherever Jesus was to present him. So we don't know how many there were. We don't know what their names were. According to tradition, they've been given the names Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Purely tradition. We have no idea what their names really were. We don't know where they came from either. What country did they come from? What nationality were these people? We don't know. All we really know from them is that these strangers showed up. They had come from the east, and they show up with these rather unusual gifts from afar. We don't know what their names are. We don't know where they came from. We don't know how many there were. And we don't know when they arrived to see Jesus, really. I mean, that's a long span of time. Anytime from the time that he was born until the time that he was 2 years of age, they could have showed up at any point in that time. We just don't know that. Really, all we really know about the wise men is all we really need to know about the wise men. Listen to me. Here's what we know about them. We know that these men came from afar, not a fire, but afar, to honor, worship Christ. They came for the purpose of worshiping him. Isn't that what we're here for today? We've come to this place to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. We know that about them. They came from afar to worship him, and we know that they brought him these gifts, these extravagant gifts of gold and frankincense, of myrrh, that leave us scratching our head and saying, what baby needs gold, frankincense, and myrrh? What in the world would these gifts be about? Now, I don't know if the wise men really understood the full significance of the gifts that they brought. What we do know about them, according to what we can read, is that these wise men were known as kingmakers, that they were sages and that they were scholars of some kind, that perhaps they had studied Hebrew scripture very carefully, and they recognized the time of his coming even more than God's own people did. Isn't that amazing? And that perhaps they'd studied enough to recognize what that star meant that they were following. And perhaps in those gifts, they were making a statement to us, a God-ordained statement to us, about who Jesus really is. And not just that, we want to go, well, you're talking about something that happened a really long time ago. What would this have to do with me today? Why would these gifts be so significant to me as we sit in First Baptist Church of Buda on the Sunday after Christmas, waiting for a new year? What could these three gifts possibly have to say to me? Well, again, I'm going to say it. There's nothing amiss in Scripture. I believe that in these three gifts, there's a message for you and me. There's a simple message for us. You'll notice this morning that I've titled this message, What's in a Gift? Well, there's a lot in this gift. I don't believe that it's by accident that God put these gifts on the heart of these wise men to bring to Jesus so that today we could sit in this church and hear about it and put it to applying to our life, to apply it to who we are today. I want you to think about that. You see, I believe that a gift says something about a person, who they are, what they mean to you. It tells us something about them. I said that about the gifts that I'd received. My feet are cold and I love my grandbaby, right? That's what it says about me. Every gift says something about us, doesn't it? Something about who we are. So think about this. What about Jesus? What does gold and frankincense and myrrh say about Jesus? About who he is and why he came and who he came to be for us. And I want you to think about that with me this morning as we kind of probe each of these gifts. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Who is Jesus, really? Who's Jesus to you? Now, just kind of mull that over in your own mind for a second as you sit there in that place. I think it's a good question. It's a good question for us as we sit here on the last Sunday of an old year, looking at the beginning of a new year. Who is Jesus to me, really? Who is he going to be in my life in this coming year? I mean, you've got a few more days to decide that, don't you? Who is Jesus to me right now? And who is he going to be to me in the coming year? And what do these gifts teach me about that? Who do they say that he really is? You know, I think there's a lot of confusion out there today about who Jesus is. If you kind of watch things going on in our culture, there's some wild stuff going on. For example, there's a very heretical TV series that just came out on Netflix that's being greatly criticized that portrays Jesus as nothing more than a gay man. Interesting, right? I mean, society, culture is very confused about who Jesus is today. We've got political candidates running around saying that they're in simpatico with Jesus and his platform. I want to say, nope, you're not, right? I mean, think about that. A lot of confusion today about who Jesus is. There's an excellent book that was written a number of years ago by one of my favorite authors, Philip Yancey. It's called The Jesus I Never Knew. I don't know if you've ever read it, but if you haven't, find that book. Philip Yancey's The Jesus I Never Knew and read that. In that book, he makes this rather long statement that I want to share with you. Here's what he says. Modern scholarship muddies the picture of who Jesus is. If you peruse the academic books available at seminary bookstores, you will encounter Jesus as a political revolutionary, as a magician who married Mary Magdalene, as a Galilean charismatic, a rabbi, a peasant Jewish cynic, a Pharisee, an ancient Pharisee Essene, an eschatological prophet, a hippie in the world of Augustan yuppies, and as a hallucinogenic leader of a sacred mushroom cult. Wow. Serious scholars write these works with little sign of embarrassment. The U.S. public tends to ignore such trendy portrayals of Jesus. A recent Gallup survey revealed that 84% of Americans believe Jesus Christ was God or the Son of God. Overwhelmingly, Americans believe that Jesus was sinless, brave, emotionally stable. By lesser margins, they regard him as easy to understand, physically strong, attractive, practical, warm, accepting. When I read that statement, I thought, you know, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. But can I tell you something? This book makes clear who Jesus is. It makes clear who he is. None of that, right? I mean, if you think about that, today in our culture, people may be confused about it, but the most important thing is, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? Who is he? Who is Jesus? And who will he be for you in the coming year? Well, I believe that the gifts of the wise men, what's in a gift, right? The gifts of the wise men reveal something to us of who Jesus is. It reveals to us something of who we ought to commit ourselves to Jesus being in our life in the coming year. Let's look at it really quickly as we kind of work through this together. Think about this with me. We're going to look at each one of these gifts and kind of pour into it for a second. Let's think about the gift of gold, first of all. I want you to think about this. The gift of gold tells us that Jesus was a king. Can I requalify that? The gift of gold tells us that Jesus is king with a capital K. That he is king, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. This king was not like any other king. He's not a king that would one day lose his throne, but he is an eternal king, a king forever, holy, uplifted. That's the king, King Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, 11, if you've got your Bible there, look at it. Here's what the writer of Matthew tells us. And when they, the wise men, had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother. And they fell down, and this is the most important thing, they worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. You see, I don't know much about these wise men, but I know they'd read the sacred Hebrew scriptures. There's something about what scripture revealed to them that they embraced. And when they saw the child, the Bible says they recognized something in this child. They worshiped him. And then, look at it. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first gift is gold. Very little gold can be found in Israel, in the Holy Land, that area where Jesus would have lived most of his 30-plus years of life. Hardly any gold is found in that area. It has to be imported from some other region, usually Eastern Egypt, Western Arabia, Armenia, or Persia. Hence the speculation that these wise men, kingmakers as we know them, may well have come from one of those areas is pretty obvious. That's what's led to that speculation. Gold in that day was often shaped into something, maybe coins or bars or some type of object. It's not really known what form this gold may have taken, but perhaps you've read different ideas about this gold, that it may have been used to help finance the trip when they would have to flee for their lives and head to Egypt, that perhaps that gold was used to finance that trip. So we don't really know much of that stuff. It's all kind of speculation. So why did the wise men, the Magi, choose to bring gold of all things? Well, gold at that time and kind of New Testament times was considered one of the most priceless metals in the world. Very treasured, very costly. Perhaps the gift that these wise men had brought had cost them a great deal to acquire. It says something about them and what they recognized in this one they were seeking, that he was a true king. But it also says a great deal about the one that they would see, that he was a king. According to Seneca, he tells us that in Parthia, you could never approach a king without a gift of gold. That was an ancient world. And in that day, gold was the most king of metals, and so it was the only fit kind of gift for a king. So that's what these wise men brought. I want to go, did they recognize him as a king, really? Kind of look at your scripture there and back up to verses 1 and 2 and notice what it says there. Notice their confession in this passage. Notice it in verses 1 and 2 of our passage. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, small k, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who is born king, capital K, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Wow. Now, I don't know how they said that to Herod, but a little bit later we read that he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Perhaps they said it something like this. King? Where is the king? Right? And Herod was troubled. What are they doing? They acknowledge that this one they were seeking was a king. Now, what we know as we sit in this place today, and I hope that you know him as your king, we know that he was to reign not by force, but by love. And it was make his throne our hearts, not from a throne, but from a cross, right? We know that about him, that he came to rule and reign, not from an earthly throne, but from the hearts of men. And even today, as we gather in this place, I want to just you to think about this. Is he king of your life? Think about this. What happens when a person accepts Jesus Christ into their life, when they become a Christian, when they confess him? What happens? We come to him and we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? We invite him in. And essentially, we kind of put it in this context a lot of times for us as Christians. We invite him to come in and be Lord of our lives, King, ruler of our hearts. We give him the reins, the control of our life. We ask him to be King of our life. That's what it means to be Lord. And I think about that so often in my own life. Most of us like the saving part, right? When we're in trouble, we want a Savior. We want someone to come to the rescue. When we're hurting, when we've confused, when we've messed up and sinned again, what do we want? We want the saving part. Lord, forgive me. Save me from my sin. Save me from my wicked ways, right? We want the saving part. We want the fire insurance, right? Of church, of religion, of Jesus. But what about the lordship part? What about the king part? Do we really let him reign supreme in our life? And what would that look like if we just began to let him rule and reign in our hearts? As I thought about the gifts that these wise men unpacked, the first one being gold and what it says about Jesus, he came to be our Lord, our King. Is he your King right now? I asked the question a minute ago, who is Jesus to you right now as you sit there in that pew? Who is he? Is he king of your heart? Are there some areas of your life that you've wrestled control back away from him, that you're calling the shots now? Is he truly reigning as king of your heart and your life? And as we traverse into a new year in just a few days, who will Jesus be in the coming year? Will he truly be king of your life? King of your home life? King of your work life, king of your thought life, king of your habits and the way you go about your day, king of your relationships? Will he truly be king of your life? Perhaps this morning in this place, it would be appropriate for us to give Jesus a gift at Christmas. The gift of kingship in us. Lord Jesus, come and rule and reign in me. I know that you've heard the saying before regarding a person's life, and I believe it's true. If you think about it, maybe you've heard this. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I mean, is he really Lord? Are you really? Because if he's not Lord of all, is he really Lord? Is he really King? William Barclay, and I love this statement, he says this: before we must be friends with Christ, we must submit to Christ as King. Think about that. Before we must be friends with Christ, we must submit to Christ as King. Someone else has wisely said, and I like this too, the first thing to put in the offering plate at church is yourself. God wants us. When he has us, everything we have will be his. Does he really have you? You see, I believe the gift of gold said, have all of us. I love that the scripture says, when the wise men saw him, they worshiped him. And then what did they do? They began to give of themselves gold, because you are King. Be King of my life. But there's a second gift. You see it? It's an unusual, it's the one that we kind of have a really hard time kind of saying sometimes. It's the one that we go, what really is that? But if you look at it, the second gift was the gift of frankincense. That gift of frankincense teaches us that Jesus is priest. Now stay with me on this one, because I think this is so important. I want you to think about this. Maybe you've read things about this, you've heard this stuff before, but think about this. Now stay with me on this one. Matthew 2:11 tells us that when the Magi had opened their treasures, they presented Jesus, first of all, with a gift of gold, but then they gave him this second gift that seems a little bit odd to us. We go, what in the world is that? Why would that be the gift to a baby? But they gave him with this sweet-smelling kind of perfume that's called frankincense. What is that? I mean, if you're one of those people today that are into the Scentsy stuff or some of that kind of stuff, or you're into essential oils, maybe in your essential oils you've seen frankincense. I mean, I don't know if it was in the pure form this was or not, but frankincense most of the time today is a very fragrant oil or a type of perfume. Actually, what it is, it's a yellow sap that oozes from a plant that I'm going to call a frankincense tree because I can't pronounce the name of the plant, but they call the sap that comes from it frankincense. It's mostly found in South Arabia. When the wood of this frankincense tree is cut, it oozes this sap, it hardens, and then it is harvested. And what's really interesting is that it was often used for special times. Now, we know if you go back to the book of Exodus in Old Testament times, God had set aside frankincense to be used as one of the oils that was put in the anointing oil for priests of the Old Testament. It was in the anointing oil. Frankincense was also an offering that was added in the temple to a sacrifice to make it an aroma sacrifice that would rise to the heavens, to the nostrils of God, according to Old Testament scripture. Now, the giving of this incense to Jesus has been interpreted as symbolizing the priestly office that Jesus would have. That's interesting to me. What was the gift of the wise men saying about Jesus? Once again, I believe that these scholars had studied Hebrew scripture and they recognized something significant in this child. That perhaps this child would be the ultimate high priest. The one who would bring people to God. That would bring them to him. It's interesting. If you study the word priest or pontifex, in the Latin it is the word bridge builder. Isn't that interesting? A priest, kind of define it, a priest is a bridge builder. Priest is a man who builds a bridge between men and God. Whatever that is, in different religions, whatever that priest is, he's supposed to be a person who brings men into the presence of whoever their God is. For the Old Testament Hebrew, that priest would offer sacrifices for him to make a way open between them and God, for things to be right with him. That's interesting to me. Interesting, isn't it, that at his birth, that babe in a manger, that cross still 30 years away, would be pictured in this gift. Because that's who Jesus came to be. The perfect priest to open the way between us and God. A bridge builder. Somebody sent me this story, and it's a touching story. It's called The Bridge. And I just want to share it with you. This was an internet story that someone kind of sent to me. And just kind of read it to you here for a second. I want you just to kind of hear this. It says this: there once was a turntable bridge that spanned a large river just outside of a small town. During most of the days, the bridge set parallel with the tracks, allowing ships to pass freely on the river below. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing trains to cross safely. A switchman sat in a small booth on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of a train's light headed that way. He stepped to the controls and waited until the train was in a prescribed distance when he was to turn the bridge into position. He turned the bridge, but to his horror, he found that the locking control wasn't working. If the bridge was not locked into position securely, it would wobble back and forth at the ends when the train came along, and this would cause the train to jump the tracks and go crashing into the river. This train happened to be a passenger train, he knew, and it could perhaps cost the lives of many people. So he left his booth there on one side of the river, and he headed across the river, hurried to the other side of the river, where there was a lever that he could use to manually lock the bridge in place. He could hear the rumble of the train now. He took hold of the lever, and he leaned back to apply pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man being strong enough to lock it into place. Then, coming across the bridge from the opposite direction of his control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" His 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to his son, "Run, run," but the train was too close by now, and he realized his tiny legs would never make it back across the river. This man almost lifted the lever and ran to snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he couldn't get back to the lever in time to save all those people on the train. Either the people in the train would perhaps lose their life, or his son would lose his. He took just a moment to make the decision. The train sped swiftly, safely on its way, and no one aboard was aware of the tiny body thrown mercilessly into the river by the rushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of a sobbing man still clinging tightly to the lever long after the train had passed. They didn't see as he walked home slowly to tell his wife that they had lost their only son. Now, if you can comprehend the feeling that went through that man's heart, you can understand the feeling of our Heavenly Father when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between you and eternal life. How does he feel when we speed along through life without giving a thought to what he's done for us through his son, Jesus Christ? Can there be any wonder that he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his only son died for our sins? The bridge builder. There was a song that was sung a number of years ago that I think perfectly illustrates this, and I love the words to this song. I think about it quite often this time of year. It's simply called The Great Divide, and one of these singing groups kind of said it like this: there's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost his son his life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. You see, Jesus came to be our bridge builder, our priest, to cross the great divide. But there's one more gift that was given that pictures it, I think, even more graphically. The third gift that was given by these wise men, perhaps the most unusual for the baby of all. Some might be able to make sense of gold, and some perhaps of frankincense, but this third gift that was given was the gift of myrrh. What exactly is that? When the wise men came to that baby and opened their treasure and presented the gift of gold and frankincense, this third, perhaps most unusual gift of all, had to be strange to the eyes of Mary and Joseph as they looked at it. Like frankincense, myrrh is a sap from a plant, the sap of a myrrh shrub found predominantly in South Arabia and certain parts of Africa. It's a yellowish substance that's grown from the branches, that pours from the branches when from a prickly shrub there in Africa or Arabia when it's cut. Myrrh has another special ingredient because it's especially pungent. That is, it's so strong that it almost takes your breath away. We know that in ancient times, myrrh was particularly used as an embalming fluid for the dead. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, we kind of read about this a little bit.
In John chapter 19, verses 39 through 40, we read of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea securing the body of Jesus after he dies on the cross. And it's interesting in John chapter 19 how they prepared his body. Just listen to it. Here's what happened. He, Joseph of Arimathea, was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture, and look what the mixture is, of myrrh and aloes, about 70 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish custom. Wow. A strange gift for a baby, right? Was myrrh, an embalming spice used to embalm the dead. We also know that it had anesthesia-like qualities. That's why at the cross in Mark chapter 15, when they lifted the sponge to Jesus, it had been dipped in a mixture with myrrh in order to anesthetize. Jesus refused to take it. Why? Because he wanted to experience the full punishment for your sins and mine. That's why he did that. That's powerful to me when you think about it. Interesting, isn't it? I thought about this as I was kind of working on this sermon and kind of preparing for today. It's interesting to me that the gift was accepted from the hands of the wise men, but not from his crucifiers. That's interesting. Perhaps that's because in the gift of the wise men, they were foretelling his death. But at the cross, it was being fulfilled for you and I, him giving his life for us. You see, the most remarkable thing about this gift was that it tells us about why Jesus came. Dr. John MacArthur, one of my favorite authors, wrote a little book that's called God With Us. And in that book, he makes this statement. He said, the important issue of Christmas is not so much that Jesus came, but why he came. There is no salvation in his birth. That's interesting. Nor did the sinless way that he lived his life have any redemptive force in its own. His example, as flawless as it was, could not rescue men from their sins. Even his teaching, the greatest truth ever revealed to man, could not save us from our sins. There was a price to be paid for our sins. Someone had to die. Only Jesus could do it. He came to die. Wow. You see, what is the gift telling us about Jesus? He wants to be your king, right? He wants to open a way for you to be right with God. He wants to be your savior. He pays the price for us. If you have your Bible there, I want you to hold your place there. You can kind of lose this now because we won't come back to it. But turn with me, if you would, to the book of Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see this passage. And I kind of close with this this morning as we kind of think about this a little bit. Why did Jesus come? Think about this. A great passage of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you're there, look at verses 5 and 6 and what Paul writes here about Jesus. Great commentary on Jesus and why he came. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Here's what it says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Why did Jesus come? To be king, to be mediator, bridge builder, and to give himself as a ransom for you and I. I think it's interesting. What's wrapped in a gift? A Savior, a Lord, a way for you to be in personal relationship and right with God. There's a painting that I just love that's by one of my favorite artists. He did a lot of religious paintings way back in the 1600s, Holman Hunt. And this is an interesting painting. It's just called Jesus in the Carpenter Shop. Look at it. Jesus is an infant child playing in the carpenter shop. Maybe you've seen this before. And if you look at it, he's playing in the floor while Joseph works at the carpenter's table. And the light from the window streaming in as Jesus plays at the floor with a couple of spikes on the floor casts the shadow of a cross on the floor. I don't know if you can see that. I love this painting. It reminds us, and we forget this sometimes, about why Jesus came. Why God stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. You see, at Christmas sometimes people go, well, why do you worship a baby in a manger? It's because of who that baby was. Who he came to be for you and I. Who he was revealed to us to be through the gifts of the wise men. A king, a bridge builder, a savior who would give himself for you and me. So here it is. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you today? Perhaps you're here today and you would say to me, There was a time in my life when I asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior, and I committed Himself to me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. Is He ruling? Is He reigning in your heart today? Perhaps as we enter into a new year, it would be a fresh surrender to Him as King that would come. That in this coming new year, the goal of my life, the aim of my heart, is to let Him rule supreme in my life, in my thought life, in my home life, in my job life, in all that I do. I want Him to be Lord of my life, a recommitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Perhaps as we move towards a new year, there is that gift of the bridge builder that would speak most to you. I want God to speak to my life daily because a way has been opened between me and Jesus for me to be in right relationship with Him. Or perhaps it's that Savior part. He gave Himself for me. How can I do less than give myself for Him? What's in a gift? And if you could give one gift to Jesus this year, what would that gift be? Perhaps it would be the gift of yourself. Would you bow with me forward to prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask our instrumentalists, Jan and Carol, to come and just begin to play quietly our hymn of invitation. I don't know what God might have said in your heart today through this simple story of the wise men. What I know is that these wise men followed their heart to the feet of Jesus, and there they worshiped Him. And they gave Him gifts, acknowledging Him as King, as bridge builder, as Savior. Have you done that? Have you followed the path to Jesus and given Him the gift of being King, Lord of your life? Have you surrendered your all to Him? Been made right with God? Accepted His sacrifice for you on the cross? Recognizing Him. Why not today? You see, I believe there's only one worthy gift that you can give, and that's you. Give yourself fully, totally to Him. And if you're here today and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is your Lord, your Savior, perhaps as you look at a new year coming, it would be, God, I want to give myself to You anew and afresh. I want to recommit my all to You. I want You to get on the throne of my heart and reign supreme. I want You to be my King. I want to give all my hurts, all my doubts, all my fears, all my questions. I want to give them to You. Jesus, You've opened a way for me to be right with You, and I accept the gift of Your Son, Jesus, on the cross for me today. And here's what we're going to do in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have this time of invitation. We're going to sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I've decided. Have you decided today to follow the trek of the wise men, to come and worship Him by giving Him your all? This altar is going to be open. I'll be here at the front. Our deacon for the week and his wife will be here. Maybe you just want to come for prayer. Maybe right there where you're sitting this morning, you would surrender your all afresh to Him today. You see, I don't know what God might have said in your heart, but this is the last Sunday of this year. What a great time to make things right before we head into the new. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word today. Thank You for speaking so clearly through a simple thing such as a gift. I pray today that You would work in each heart and each life, mine included. And God, if there's one in this place today that needs to come, needs to respond to You in some way, give them the courage to do that, to step out and respond, to cry out to You, to surrender their all to You, to recommit their all to You, whatever that is, whatever that looks like. And God, this morning, in this place this morning, You be worshiped through our praise, through this song. Help us this morning as believers to follow You. It's in Your name I ask these things.